Thank you, Matea. Thank you, guys. As I was watching the guys play, the guitar that Toby is playing, I was actually given that as a gift at my ordination 22 years ago. And that's cool to see Toby using that. And what's funny, too, is when Toby was 2 years old, I'm telling you, he threw everything that it would get in his hand. And he would walk around with a matchbox car when he was 2 years old. And Brother Andy Daugherty was over, and I told Andy, I said, "No, Brother Andy, I said, if you see Toby come around the corner with a matchbox car, you better duck. I said, because he'll split your brains out with it." And Andy goes, "Oh, it's okay, brother, it's okay." Well, Toby walked in the living room, and Andy's sitting on the pew, Yeah, we have pews in our house. We're a church family, and so he's sitting on the couch, and he goes, "Oh, hi, Toby." And Toby looked at him, and he goes, "Whoom," and hit him. I promise you, he hit him right between the eyes. And I was like, "Toby," and Andy's like, "Don't you dare whip that baby. You told me, you warned me." And but he throws things when he was little. And then with that guitar, I said all that to say this, with that guitar, about the same time of age, he was about 2 years old, he would grab, Leslie had the little bitty 1 pound dumbbell things or whatever they call those. Don't even know what to call them. As you can see, I'm a gym rat. You know, pray for me, I'm a gym rat. Well, he threw it, and it hit the guitar, and it put a little crack in that guitar. And I don't know, probably what, 4 or 5, maybe 6 months ago, they were practicing upstairs, and then they came home, and they had the guitar, and I picked the guitar up, and I was like, "Yeah," I said, "Toby," I said, "you see this little crack here?" I said, "You put that crack in that guitar when you were 2 years old." He goes, "Oh, praise the Lord." I'm like, "What do you say, brother?" He goes, "We thought we dropped it upstairs, and we thought we put it in there up there." So, Toby the Tornado, that's his name, Toby the Tornado. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 9. The book of Mark, chapter 9. We are going to, Lord willing, expound this passage tonight and kind of look at this passage. Of course, the Lord Jesus in the book of Mark, he would often encounter people that really needed a miracle in his life, a miracle in their life. And he would encounter people that, would ask for help. But what we see in this passage is he encounters a man with a son that's demon-possessed, and he makes a statement that I think is a very powerful statement, and that's kind of where we draw the title of our sermon out tonight, and we'll see that in just a minute. So Mark chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 14 in just a moment here. So if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 9. Let's just, since we've read it already, let's fast forward over here in verse 21. Mark chapter 9, starting verse 21. So Jesus, and he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto the child?" And he said of a child, "And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." Very sad situation, as we said this morning. It's a horrible event. See, and also, as I said to you today, when you read Scripture, try also not only to read it, as you read it, try to say it out loud if you can. That'll help you encode it a little better into the brain. But also try to feel the passage. Try to feel it in your emotion. Try to feel it in your heart. And that'll really kind of give you kind of a human element to it, because these are real people, right? These are real people in the Bible. They're not just black letters on a white piece of paper. These are literal people that lived in the first century around the time of Christ. And the Bible says, and look what he says in verse 22, "But if thou canst do anything," notice that, if he's saying to Jesus, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe," notice this now, "if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." This is so beautiful. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for truly the humanness in this text. And Father, I pray that with empathy tonight that we'll be able to see this passage perhaps from a different light, that we'll see it from the human side, and we'll see it from the tender side that we see in this text. And God, that you'll allow us to really get a good grip on what you did in this man's life and the life of his son. And Father, we love you, but Father, we know sometimes that we don't love you like we should. So Father, please help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this portion of Scripture, we've already kind of looked at this a little bit. We didn't really expound on it. We just basically gave you one principle. And so in this text, there is a principle to bless us. As God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us his word. And in the thought of giving us his word, he gives us his word. And one of the joys that we have with the Bible is it gives us an opportunity to know more about Christ. And to know, and because reason being, the more we know about Christ, the more we should have an appreciation for how wonderful he is. Amen? He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. And here's another phrase. He's a life-sustaining God. He holds our breath, right? I mean, he's the one that gave you breath this morning. That came from God. Are we aware of that? It's by the grace of God that we live and we have our being. It's only by his grace, friend. So we see this principle to bless us, and it's really focuses in on verse 23, where Jesus said, if thou canst believe, look at that, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So we see this principle to bless us. What a great promise. What a tremendous promise from the word of God that Jesus says to that man. But we as believers can kind of see it also, that it carries a blessing to us tonight. It's a promise that should bless the heart of every believer. And as we look at this closer, a little bit closer, we see a couple principles, though, that kind of go along, that really kind of the blessing is contingent on a couple things that I want you to see. So first of all, letter A, we see the vision of what we can see. We see the vision of what we can see. Jesus said, all things are possible. What are the possibilities in our lives and churches? All things are possible, he says. What can we see happen in our lives and churches? All things are possible. Jesus was speaking of unlimited possibilities. He's an amazing God, ladies and gentlemen. And I know I say that, and sometimes it may seem like a cliche statement, but I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, and I also promise from an experiential part of my life, not that that carries much weight, but from in my own life, I promise you, he is an amazing God that will still do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, all that you could ever think. That's the God that you serve if you're born again. He's a wonderful God. And that principle should bless our hearts. Dr. Vance Havner, a famous Southern Baptist pastor for many, many decades, who now is with the Lord, Vance Havner said that there are sickly Christians living on crackers and cheese when they have a standing invitation to feast on the grace of God. He said in this passage, if you'll believe, all things are possible. Notice that in verse 23. All things are possible to him that believeth. Let me ask you a personal question. Everybody look up here for a minute. Do you believe that God can do amazing things in your life? I'm serious about that. Do you believe that God can work in your life in situations, hear me, in situations that seem absolutely overwhelming and really doesn't seem like any good can happen out of it? Do you believe God can still work in that? You better believe he can. Because God, Jesus, and God the Father, they're a God, friend, that loves to do things that only he can do, right? Only he can do it. Now, why does God like to work in situations like that? Because when Jesus works in our lives in situations that seem hopeless and helpless and doesn't seem like any good could come out of it, but yet God shows up and fuses that situation with his grace and mercy and peace in our heart. And when God does that and we come out on the other side of that trial saying, wow, go God, because there's no way I could have done it on my own. It had to be the Lord's power that gave me the ability to make it through it. And God loves to work in situations like that. So you say, why does he love to work in situations like that? Number one, I think, to show us that he can do it. But number two, so that he receives all the honor and glory for getting you through it. That's the kind of God that he is, ladies and gentlemen. And he is a God that will show up. He is a God that will often show up, not being irreverent. He will show up in the craziest things, in the craziest situations, in situations that honestly seem like nothing could come out of this. Nothing good could come out of this. But you know what? We talked about in Sunday school this morning in my class. We talked about the life of Joseph. And Michael, I know you know that story and how Joseph was, sold by his brothers. They then lied to his dad that took his little coat of many colors and had blood put on it from an animal. And they told his dad that he was dead. And he winds up being sold into slavery and then winds up in Egypt. And he's serving the Pharaoh, in Potiphar, if you will. And Potiphar's wife lies on him. And he winds up in jail and then works his way up there. And God did a miracle, did a miraculous thing in his life, in so much that when Joseph's brothers show back up in Egypt and they stand before him and they don't even realize it's him, Joseph makes a statement and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. You say, Pastor, what was really the big thing in that? If you remember that story, and I encourage you to read it in the book of Genesis, if you read that story, you will see how God used Joseph to prepare the nation for a famine. He used him to prepare the land. Remember that? Joseph interprets a dream, and he says, oh, there's going to be this many years of plenty and this many years of famine. So here's what we got to do. Here's what we got to do. We've got to store up in the years of plenty. We can't be wasteful. We got to store up enough food that will then sustain us through the famine years. And God used Joseph to do that. And in doing so, he was able to feed his brothers with an abundance of food. And so, and here's the thing, friend. Here's another principle. Here's another great thought. Have you ever thought, now this really is fleshed out perfectly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, about the first three or four verses, but I think it's around verse 3 or 4. But this principle, here it is. Have you ever thought that God, and it's not unlike God to do this, have you ever thought that God can use your story to help somebody else? He really can do that. He can use your story, reframe it for you, to give you the grace and the ability now to withstand it and look back on it as the hand of God. And he can do that, and he can infuse it with his love and his tender mercies that are new every morning, and he can infuse it with his grace. And then in turn, you are able, unlike maybe I, if I've never been through the same things you have, you then are able to help others that will one day go through and walk those dark valleys. That's the kind of God that he is. He's an amazing God. I'm telling you, I keep saying that, but it's true. But the vision of what we can see. We should, why? If all things are possible, here's the thought for you. And that this doesn't distort the text, but if all things are possible, you know what that tells me? If we can believe it, all things are possible, here's what I believe. That means revival is possible. We serve a God, friend, that loves to revive his people. We serve a God that loves to do great and mighty things. You know what else I believe about that? We serve a God, if all things are possible, we serve a God that I believe the greatest days of Emmanuel Baptist can be ahead of us. I believe that. I totally believe that. My wife and I we're amazed, Bill. I mean this, Brother Tommy. I'm amazed at this. I'm amazed how that God, I don't know what the final number was, 30 people or so that went to Hazel Park. And it is what it is. It's fine. But do you realize we had 201 this morning? Now, I don't know about you, but if you do the numbers and you do the math, and I know, Andrew, you're in the kind of numbers and things, but if you do the numbers, we averaged 206 last year. If you take 30 people away, Brother Gary, from 206, I don't know about you, but I don't get 201. I mean, I maybe 200, but I don't get 201. It's a God thing. That's a God thing. And here's what I love about my Lord. The Lord Jesus said in Hebrews, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. I do that a lot lately. But the Lord Jesus said in Hebrews, without faith, Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. That's what he says. So having said that, in my first church, Westview Baptist, I had I had a treasurer at the time, and he was, I'm not going to mention his name. Some of you may know him, but he was a numbers guy too. And he worked, I think he worked in the numbers as far as accounting. Yes, he was into the accounting or something in his business that he worked for, multi-million dollar business. And he was a ledger type of guy. You know, he was kind of a budget kind of guy, and they didn't do anything, you know, as far as without looking at the numbers. And I remember one time, and he was kind of giving me a little bit of problem when we felt led of the Lord to do something. And I said to him, I said, well, first of all, please understand this. I said, the local New Testament church, now we have to use good stewardship principles. And please hear my heart in this. And I'm not saying that we just throw out good stewardship principles. But I said to him, I said, if it's God's will, God will provide. If we know it to be God's will, the Lord Jesus Christ will provide the necessary means of doing it. And I said to him, and I said, brother, I said, we're a church. I said, unlike the lost and dying world and unlike corporations, I said, we do not go by plus and minuses to determine the will of God for our church. I said, we trust the Lord, and we trust that if God's will, and like I told you already, as far as with the, you know, the renovation, you know, we took out a $200,000 line of credit, and I took some flack for that from some, and some, as silly as this is, some left our church because this blows me away. Some left our church because we took out a mortgage to do that. That, to me, is the silliest thing in the world. So the same ones that have mortgages on their homes and mortgages on their business, it's, anyway, that's another sermon. Why'd you guys get me on that? I shouldn't have done that. But, and now here we are, literally on the brink of paying that off in 5 years versus the 12-year note that we signed on it. And you say, Pastor, wow, look what we've done. Well, hear me. Look what God's done. Look what the Lord Jesus has done. He's a mighty God. And I will tell you this. Now, maybe not as fast as God's done it, but I promise you this as your preacher. I believe that God would do something like that. I promise you I did. And I'm not saying that I'm super spiritual and I have super faith, but I really believe that God was burdening our hearts to do that as leaders in the church. God was burdening it. And here's something else I truly believe. I believe it was God's desire that we renovated. And I believe, Brother Tommy, that God put that desire in our hearts to do so. He's an amazing God. And we have to, as his people, we have to be folks that live by faith, and we walk by faith, not by sight. What a great God. And I will tell you, and I truly believe this, that often what hinders people is unbelief. Truly unbelief. We've got to learn, and we've got to understand, and you'll get more, and you'll develop your spiritual muscles more by allowing God to stretch you and allowing God to take you places in your life that all you can do is depend on him. He loves to do that. You say, preacher, I don't like being stretched. Well, here's what I've learned. If you don't like being stretched, he'll stretch you even further. He does. He loves to exercise your faith. He loves to exercise as far as, you know, your trust in him. And he loves to work. And, I mean, all things are possible. So, I mean, we look at this. So we see the vision of what we can see. We've got to hold on to the fact that all things are possible. Don't ever give up hope, right? Don't ever give up hope. Those of you that are battling with it, you have loved ones, maybe you have a spouse, maybe you have a loved one, a family member that's lost, and you said, Pastor, I've been praying for them for years and years and years, and I don't ever see God saving them. He can. He can. You say, what should I do? Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep inviting them. We need to put together a friend and family day. We're going to do that soon. In friend and family days, do you know statistically, and I think it was Dr. Tom Rainer with Lifeway, they constantly are doing statistics. And do you know that statistically, maybe it was George Barna, but nonetheless one of those who is always in the numbers and tracking the data and stuff. Do you know that the majority of people, get this, the majority of people would come to church if they were simply invited. Do you know that? The majority of folks would come to church on a simple invitation. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time we've invited someone to church? I tell you, we've got to do it. We've got to just invite. You say, Pastor, I don't want to scare them. Listen, you may be surprised. They may be waiting on you to ask them. When you talk about what God's done in Emmanuel, and you talk about how God is working, and you talk about how the Lord has added, he added 17 people to the membership of Emmanuel Baptist within a matter of 4 or 5 weeks. And you start telling about how God's doing things and working, and you tell them about our choir. And my wife and I, when we talk to people, we use anything we can. Not being extra biblical, but we use anything we can to try to get people to come to Emmanuel. If I know they like music, Miss Bonnie, if I know they like music, I brag on our choir. I brag on our soloist. I brag on the music minister of Emmanuel Baptist. The cable guy who worked on my house several months back, he had gospel music playing, and I was singing a little bit, and he goes, "You got a good baritone there, preacher," because he knew I was a preacher over here. He goes, "You singing baritone there." I was like, "Yeah, man." I said, "I love the singing." And I said, "But I tell you what, man." I said, "You should hear our choir." And he was looking for a church, and he was a tenor. He knew he sang tenor. That's God's will. You know that, right? If they sang tenor, Pat, it's God's will for them to come to Emmanuel. And so I was talking to him. So I thought, man, and I really think that's biblical, by the way. Paul said, I become all things to right. Please quote that for me, Michael. All right, Julie, what's the verse? Sorry to put him on the spot like that, but he's my Hebrew and Greek scholar, so I got to go to Michael on that. But Paul said that basically, and I, as far as absolutely not quoting it, if I could quote it, I would. But he said something like, he becomes all things to all men that, what's the verse, Ryan? All right, Gina, what's the verse, Gina? Joe, what's the verse? Joe's like, that's, oh yeah, that's NIV. Appreciate you using the NIV, Michael. Thank you for that, brother. That he might by all means save some. Is that right? Oh, don't ever quote a verse if you don't know the verse, because you will absolutely destroy your sermon when you try to quote that. Basically put, Paul used whatever he could to win people to Christ. For example, there was an instance in Scripture where the Apostle Paul was in a region of the world that was that had a lot of idols. And Paul one time walked by this idol, and it said, to the unknown God. So the Apostle Paul saw that, and he thought, I think it was on Mars. Was that on Mars Hill? Oh, good, I got that one right. I get a star in my chart. But anyway, Mars Hill. I saw that flat, my soul rests in your embrace, I am yours and you are mine. That's not the verse I was looking for, fellas. But anyway, Paul said to the inscription, of, you know, the unknown God, Paul, here's what Paul said. He said, I declare him unto you. So he used their question, right? He used their curiosity of who this God was, and Paul says, I declare him unto you. Paul says, you have questions? I've got answers. I've got answers. And that's really, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to do that. If people like music, tell them about our choir. If they like, what else could you do? If they enjoy Bible studies, and you'll find some people sometimes that they love to go to Bible studies. Really push Sunday school. Talk about, hey, and listen, don't be scared to use the phrase Bible studies, because that's what we do in Sunday school. Right? We study the Bible. So you can do this. You can say, hey, you know, we have Bible study every Sunday morning from 9:45 till basically 10:45. And we would love for you, thank you, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Paul says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Thank you, fellas, for doing that and saving my sermon. I appreciate that. That I might by all men save some. Paul says, my desire, he even said, I think one time, my desire for Israel that they be saved. I know Jesus talked about that. Paul made a statement one time. He said, I would wish myself accursed, basically, if it meant the salvation of my brethren. Paul was passionate. He was passionate soul winner. He was passionate about telling people about Jesus. So that's the vision, but notice the requirement to what we can see. All things are possible, but they're only possible, as we saw in this text, if thou canst believe. Did you see Jesus told him that? Verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. A.W. Tozer, what a tremendous statement. I love this. A.W. Tozer, in talking about faith, because that's really what it is. If you have belief, if you believe, if you have faith, really, truly. He says, faith is not optimism, though it may breed optimism. It is not cheerfulness, though a man of faith is likely to be reasonably cheerful. It is not a vague sense of well-being or a tender appreciation for the beauty of human togetherness. Faith is confidence in God's self-revelation as found in the Holy Scriptures. Mark said in another passage in his letter here, in this gospel here, he said, have faith in God. What a tremendous statement. Faith in God is believing what he has said in his word. It is believing that he will do what he said he would do. That's what it is. It is believing that he will do what he said he would do. God has said that all things are possible. Faith is believing that word or promise to be true. Faith is taking what he said as truth and then acting upon it. Did you hear that? Faith is taking what God said in his word as truth and then acting upon it. Another preacher said, faith is acting so when it is Manly Beasley. He was another Southern Baptist pastor. Manly Beasley said, faith is acting so when it is not so in order for it to be so, because with God, it is already so. I like that. Did you hear that? Faith is acting so when it is not so, in order for it to be so, because with God, it is already so. What a tremendous statement. So we see, second of all, though, Roman number two, we see a struggle, though, to trouble us. The opposite of faith is unbelief. We see unbelief demonstrated in a statement made by the Father in verse 22. Look at verse 22 again. The latter part of verse 22. He says to Jesus, but if thou canst do anything, did you see that? If you can do anything, he said, have compassion on us and help us. You can sense the desperation in this father. He had brought his son to the disciples, but they could not cure him. Now he comes to Jesus. He's a desperate man. He's a doubting man, not only desperate, he's doubting. For he says, if thou canst do anything, did you get what he said? He expressed his unbelief when he asked if Jesus can do anything. Imagine someone asking Jesus to do something if he could do it. Ladies and gentlemen, he's an amazing God that can absolutely do exceedingly abundantly or above. He's an amazing God. The Father asked Jesus if he could, listen to this. The Father asked Jesus if he could. The issue, and Jesus said to him, the issue is not whether I can do something, but rather can you have belief? Rather you believe. The limitation was not on Jesus, it was with the Father. It was not if Jesus could cure his son, but whether or not he could believe God. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to learn to trust Jesus with everything that we have. We've got to learn to trust him. Because unbelief, what does unbelief do? The sin of unbelief. I remember years ago preaching a sermon, the sin of unbelief. Unbelief, what does it do? What does unbelief do? Number one, letter A, it disappoints the Father. As we said, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. The word impossible, it's a very strong word. It kind of indicates we cannot, we will not, it cannot happen. It will not happen. It is not possible to please God without faith. The tense of the words indicate that we cannot please God a single moment without faith. You have to have faith. You cannot please God a single moment without faith. You got to have it. You've got to have it. It disappoints the Father. Here's another thing that it does. It hinders the believer. Matthew 13:58. Remember what he said in Matthew 13? And I think he even mentions it in Mark's gospel here. That he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. That simply means the implication is that in other places he did many mighty works. But in this one place he could not because of their unbelief. What others had seen him do, they did not see because of unbelief. What others had seen the Lord do, they could have experienced if they had believed. However, their unbelief deprived them of what the Lord could have done in their midst. James said in the book of James, he said, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." See, James just flat out tells you straight up, if we do not have faith when we pray, we are only fooling ourselves to think we will get what we ask for. It hinders the believer, but another thing it does, it pleasures the devil. The devil loves for God's people to not trust the Lord. The devil loves that. He loves for God's people to not have trust in the Savior. Be careful about that. Be careful, friend, about that. But notice last of all is there's a prayer to build us. There's a prayer to build us up. The Bible tells us, look what the man says. This is tremendous. Verse 24, he says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, can you see this? Can you feel this? Can you sense the strong emotion in this passage?" Jesus has just said to him, "If thou canst believe." And look what the man does. With tears, no doubt, rolling down his face. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." That's a prayer we should all pray, friend, when our faith is struggling. That's a prayer we should all pray when we're in the midst of a trial that absolutely is unbelievable. It's just overwhelming. "Lord, I believe. But God, help my unbelief." You see, ladies and gentlemen, because we are all tempted. We are all tempted to have, you know, moments in our life where we don't have trust and don't have faith in God. There was times in my life, not to bore you with that, with the trial and Alan Keith and all that, but there were times for 3.5 years, in that 3.5 year span, and thank God it's over now, but in that 3.5 years, there were times, and you can ask Leslie this, there were times, I even said to Leslie, I said, "I don't know how in the world God can use this." I said, "I truly don't know how." To me, it seemed like nothing good could come out of that. But like I told you the other night, and like I told the Sunday school class this morning, through this, I was able to witness to a state trooper that had been on the force for 30-something years. I was able to witness to 3 ATF agents. I was able to witness to the detective. I was able to witness to the prosecuting attorney. And get this, while on the witness stand, I don't know if I ever told you this, while on the witness stand in the pretrial, when they asked me as far as, you know, if our church was exactly like Allen's church, and I said, "No, we're not exactly like that." And I said, "You know, our church," and I remember the defense attorney asked me what our church was like, and what does our church basically do and teach. And on the witness stand, that will be forever inked in the records of that, all that case, I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ on the witness stand. And I say that not to brag, but ladies and gentlemen, who knows what God can do with that? So, as I said to Sunday school class this morning, if God simply had me go through all that, I wouldn't wish on anyone. If God had me go through that to simply get the gospel to a hardened state trooper, to 3 ATF agents, to a detective, I think the Warren police detective also, to the prosecuting attorney, who, by the way, is a born-again believer. He talked to me. I flat out asked him. I said, "Attorney Bottoms," I said, "do you know Christ your Savior?" He said, "Absolutely, Pastor." He said, "I'm born again." And it was at that pretrial when Attorney Bottoms said, he said, "Pastor Harold," he said, he came in once everything was over, because after I testified, they took me to another room, and I waited in there for hours till it was all done with the ATF agent and state trooper there. And Attorney Bottoms walked in. He said, "Pastor Harold," he said, "everything's over." And he said, "and I took it upon myself," He said, because I know you would like to speak to the families. I was like, okay, of the victims' families. And even there in that room, and a prosecuting attorney at the very end of us talking in that room, the prosecuting attorney said, Pastor Harold, he said, the majority of us in this room are believers. He said, the majority of us in here know Christ our Savior. He said, would you pray for these families? A state prosecuting attorney asked me to pray in a room of those families. And I pray God uses it. I pray God uses that. I pray the Lord Jesus uses that trial. And here's what I do. Bill, here's what I do know. God will use it. And you say, preacher, why would you say that? This is good. I hope you're ready for it. Because the God that I serve, Brother Ryan, Miss Gina, the God that I serve and we serve never wastes a trial in the life of his kids. He never wastes a trial. He uses them to conform us to the image of God's Son. I encourage you, we're done, but I encourage you to continue reading when you get home. Just take a few minutes and read the rest of that text, how God just absolutely, delivers that boy, and Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. After Jesus casts the demon out of the boy, he's laying there like dead. They think he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifting him up. And can you imagine the glorious embrace, without adding to Scripture, can you imagine the glorious embrace that father had for the first time in many, many, many years? He hugged that boy maybe and kissed him on the cheek. And maybe he said something like this. What a mighty God we serve. Jesus gave me my boy back. Wow. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Miss Bonnie's coming. Brother Andrew's coming. Miss Tina. If you're here tonight, and first of all, do not know Christ as your Savior, sweet friend, I ask you to do what the Bible says, and that is repent of your sin. Repent of being a sinner and ask God to save you. Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God will save you if you'll do that. He'll save you if you trust in him and place your faith and trust in him. He's an amazing God. Maybe you are here tonight and say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but tell you what, I've walked some difficult roads, and I never believed that God can use it, but you said tonight that God will absolutely use it. Yes, he will. I promise you, he will. And there may be times, and I had to pray this during this whole mess. I said, God, please don't let me waste the trial. I don't want to waste it, Lord. I want you to do what you want in it, and I want you to have your will in it. And there may be times that you have to do that. There may be times like that father did. You saw his frailty. You saw his humility. You saw his realization that he didn't have strength in himself. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I believe you. But God, I need you to help me to believe you more. And ladies and gentlemen, it takes God's grace to do that. It takes God's grace. I talk about having strength. All of the strength comes from Jesus. All the strength comes from him. And I tell you, we can praise him in the storm. We can praise him in the storm. We absolutely can. We can praise him as the song by Casting Crowns. We can praise him in the storm. You come if the Lord's touched your heart. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray about something that's on your heart, I encourage you to do that. What's your number, brother? 267. You come as we sing.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is there. Calvary. burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
How many we have tonight, guys? 475? 104. Dave's like, 104. No. He's like, preacher, your joke is old. You've been saying it for like 10 years.
Amen.
Your joke is old. But anyway, thank you for coming. Brother Andrew, have a couple quick announcements?
Yeah, one that's off the top of my head. There is a sign-up sheet out at the Welcome Center for the teen parents. I know we talked about in our meeting last week the snacks that the teens will be selling for softball. So there's a sign-up sheet out there for that. Also, for the teenagers, there's a sign-up. It's on the same sheet to sign up for selling them at the game. We still need two for this Friday and also some snacks. So I see Gage is volunteering and Mandy, so that's great. So feel free to go out there and make sure you sign up. And then there's multiple other sign-up sheets out there as well. So with that being said, Brother Ryan Bougie, would you please dismiss us in prayer this evening?